Take your Bible, please, and find Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 33. Ephesians 5, 25 through 33. One of my favorite stories comes out of the turn of the 19th century into the 20th century. It seems that a man bought him an automobile. This is in the days when they first began to mass manufacture automobiles, and you could have any kind of automobile you wanted as long as you wanted a Model T Ford, because that's all that they made initially, and you could have it in any color you wanted as long as your color of preference was black, because that's the only color available. Well, most people were still in horse and buggies, but this particular gentleman had enough money to buy him one of those Model T Ford automobiles, and he was taking it out for a spin in the country one day, and the engine failed, and so he got out, raised the hood, and began to tinker with the engine to see if he could get the engine running again. And he worked away at it for a long time, for an hour, and then the second hour he still was making no headway, and he was becoming increasingly frustrated, and though few people had cars in those days, a second black Model T Ford automobile happened to come down that same country lane. And the driver of the second Model T saw this gentleman was having trouble, so he stopped and he got out and he said to the man, "What's wrong?" And the man whose car was stalled said, I just don't know. The engine stalled and I can't make it run and I don't know what to do and I've been working on it. I'm not getting anywhere. And the driver of the second Model T said, "Well, do you mind if I see if I can take a look at it?" And the friend and the man said, "Sure." And so the stranger stuck his head under the hood, made a couple of quick adjustments in 2 or 3 minutes, and the engine started right back up. And the man whose car had been stalled but was now running, he was surprised and grateful. And so he said to the man who had started his car, he said, "Look, I was out here 2 hours trying to get this thing to run, and I had no success. You come up in 2 or 3 minutes, you get it to start right up." He said, "Sir, how did you know what to do?" And the stranger said, "My name is Henry Ford, and I designed this automobile, and I know what makes it work." Now, I want to suggest this morning, as we begin a new series of sermons on the family, God's design for the family, that we will find in the Word of God infinite wisdom about how we are to order our family relationships. Now, let me just say that the Bible is not primarily a book about families. The Bible is a book about God, and about how we have rebelled against God and sinned against God, and how God, in His great grace and mercy, sent Jesus to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins, that we might be justified by His grace and reconciled to God and spend eternity in heaven with Him. However, when the Bible does speak on family life, it speaks authoritatively because it speaks the very message of God to us. And so we find throughout the Bible these references to family life, to husband and wife relationships, to parent-child relationships. And over the course of the next several Sundays, we want to examine some of what the Word of God has to say about family life. Now, in your worship bulletin today is a little insert that says God's design for families. And I want to just encourage you to take just a moment and find that, because I want to tell you what's coming tonight in the following several Sundays in the month of August. Tonight, I want to speak to you on this subject, passing on the faith, God's design for leading your children to Christ. And then next Sunday morning, unconditional respect, God's design for wives, husbands today, wives next Sunday morning. Next Sunday evening, leaving a legacy, God's design for grandparents. The following Sunday, equally yoked, God's design for choosing a mate. And then the following Sunday night, red-hot monogamy, God's design for sex. And then the following Sunday morning, restoration, God's design for healing a broken marriage. That's what's coming. Now, I share that with you for several reasons. Number one, to ask that you pray for me in my preparation and in my delivery of these messages. Two, that you pray for yourself and pray that you will have an open heart and an open mind to receive the Word of God as it relates to you in your particular family situation. And three, that you take this card and give it to someone you know whose family is on the rocks and someone who might be encouraged by hearing what God has to say about how He has designed family life. Now, every time I speak on family life, I do so with fear and trembling because I want you to know at the very outset that I am certainly no expert. I am a pilgrim on the journey, and I've been on the journey for a long time. I was a son long before I was a husband, and I've been a husband now for almost 36 years. I've been a father for almost 33 years. And so I come to you as a pilgrim, as a student of family life, and as one who has lived in the context of family all these many, many years. But what I have to say and what I have to contribute is really of no consequence. The important thing is what has God said in His holy word. And so today, the first sermon is to the husbands. Unconditional love, God's design for husbands. Unconditional love, God's design for husbands. In India, they tell a legend about the creation of man and woman. The legend says that when the Creator had finished creating man, He realized that He had used up all the concrete elements. There was nothing solid. There was nothing hard or compact left over to create the woman. And after thinking for a long time, the Creator took the roundness of the moon, the flexibility of a clinging vine, and the trembling of grass, the slenderness of a reed and the blossoming of flowers, the lightness of leaves and the serenity of the rays of sunshine, the tears of clouds and the instability of the wind, the fearfulness of a rabbit and the vanity of a peacock, the softness of a bird's breast and the hardness of a diamond, the sweetness of honey and the cruelty of a tiger, the burning of fire and the coldness of snow, the talkativeness of a magpie and the singing of a nightingale, the falseness of a crane and the faithfulness of a mother lion. Mixing all of these non-solid elements together, the Creator created the woman and gave her to the man. After 1 week, the man came back and said, "Lord, the creature that you have given me makes my life unhappy. She talks without ceasing, and she torments me intolerably so that I have no time to rest. She insists that I pay attention to her all the time, and so my hours are wasted. She cries about every little thing, and she leads an idle life. I've come to give her back to you because I can't live with her." The Creator said, "All right," and He took her back. After a week had passed, the man came back to the Creator and said, "Lord, my life is so empty since I gave that creature back to you. I always think of her, how she danced and sang and how she looked at me out of the corner of her eye, how she chatted with me and then snuggled close to me. She was so beautiful to look at, so soft to touch. I liked so much to hear her laugh. Please give her back to me." The Creator said, "All right," and He gave her back. But 3 days later, the man came back again and said, "Lord, I don't know. I just can't explain it. But after all my experience with this creature, I've come to the conclusion that she causes me more trouble than pleasure. I pray thee, take her back again. I can't live with her." And the Creator replied, "You can't live without her either." And the Creator turned his back to the man and continued his work. And the man said in his desperation, "What shall I do? I can't live with her, and I can't live without her." And such is the frustration, I suppose, that every husband has experienced at some point in his marriage. I heard about one man who was married to a wife who was a constant nag. I mean, she just never let up in her murmuring, complaining, and nagging. So they went on a vacation to Jerusalem, to the Holy Land. And unfortunately, while they were there, this murmuring, ever-nagging wife passed away. So the husband found an undertaker and asked him about taking care of the body. And the undertaker said to this man, "Well, you can have your wife shipped home, but it'll cost you $5,000 to do that. Or we can bury her right here in the Holy Land for only $150. Now, why? And so he said, "What do you want to do about it?" And the man said, "Well, I think I want to have her shipped home." And the undertaker said, "Now, that's confusing to me. Why would you spend $5,000 to ship your wife home when we could bury her right here in the Holy Land for only $150? And the man said, "Long ago, there was a man who died here, who was buried here, and 3 days later, he came to life again." And I just don't want to take that chance. There's a lot of pent-up frustration in marriages today between husbands and wives and husbands. All of us know that. Now, what does God's Word say? Look in Ephesians chapter 5. This is God's design for husbands. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 33. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. God's plan, God's design for the husband is unmistakably clear. In a word, love. What kind of love? Unconditional love. Love with no strings attached. Now, three times in this passage, husbands are admonished to love their wives. Look in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Look in verse 28. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. And then in verse 33, however, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself. Let's think about this unconditional love which a husband is to have for his wife. Men, your wife's greatest need from you is that you love her absolutely unconditionally. Now, what does unconditional love look like? Well, first of all, I want you to see with me in verses 25, 6, and 7, it looks unselfish. We are to love her selflessly. Selflessly. In verse 25, Paul wrote to the Ephesian Christians, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church." That's a tall order. Jesus loved the church and loves the church selflessly. Jesus loved the church so much that he gave himself for her. That's what the latter part of verse 27 says. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. He gave himself up for the church on the cross. Now, when Jesus went to the cross to purchase the church, did he do so because he looked at us and saw something about us that was desirable, something that was beautiful, something that was lovely? Not on your life. When Jesus went to the cross, he loved us unconditionally because, you see, we are sinners. We are rebels against God. We have transgressed God's holy commands. And when the Lord looked at us, he didn't see loveliness in us and said, I can love that person or I can love that group of people because they're lovely. He saw us as sinners, deserving exclusively of His holy wrath. God demonstrated His love for us in this, in that while we were still sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. So men, if we're going to love our wives in the same way that Jesus loves the church, we will love our wives selflessly. Among other things, that means that the husband must die to himself. Now, we know that when Jesus died on the cross, He died for us as our substitute, bearing our sin and our guilt. But we also know that in Christ Jesus, we have been crucified with Christ. And our position is that we are dead in Christ Jesus. But our position becomes our practice only as we yield our rights day by day, moment by moment, to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I have long maintained and believe that any man and any woman can experience a fulfilling, rewarding, satisfying marriage if they'll just do two things. Have two funerals and one wedding. When I say two funerals, I mean the husband dies to self and the wife dies to self day after day after day after day, and they come together with a wedding celebration. And so, husbands, to love your wife unconditionally means that you love her selflessly. Husband, when you said I do at a marriage altar, you gave up your rights to yourself. Do you understand that? You gave them up. And now her welfare should be factored in your every decision. Her desire should be factored in your every decision. I want to tell you, men, if you have time to hunt and fish and play golf, but you don't have time for your wife, you have yet to die to self. You have yet to experience what Paul admonished the Ephesians to do when he said, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. So it begins right here. Now, men, the truly spiritual man will die to self. See, we tend to think of the spiritual man, he's the leader. He's the head honcho. I'm in charge in this marriage. I'm in charge in this family. I'm calling the shots. And the wife, the Bible says wives are to submit to their husband. So, all right, little lady, just submit. I want to tell you, that's a misreading of the Word of God. Now, wives are to submit to the loving leadership of their husbands. But husbands are not to be dictatorial. Husbands are not to be authoritarian. Husbands are to lead from a position of humility and concern about the welfare of the wife. You know what that means, men? It means sometimes, if we're going to be truly spiritual men, it means sometimes our advice is going to be set aside. But you just die to self anyway. It means sometimes your desires are going to be ignored by your wife. You just die to self anyway. It means sometimes your plans are going to be disregarded by your wife, but you just die to self anyway. Because we're talking about a selfless, sacrificial love like that which the Lord Jesus Christ has for His church. Jesus sacrificed Himself for us, and we husbands are to sacrifice ourselves for our wives. That's how we demonstrate love. There are a lot of definitions of love today. Most of them are erroneous definitions, but I want to tell you the best one you'll ever find is found right in the Word of God. So hold your place just here in Ephesians chapter 5 and just turn back a few pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, because I want you to see the definition of love that God has given us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's begin with verse 4 and read through the first part of verse 8. Here it is. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Now notice this about this description of authentic love. Every one of these phrases or words that are used here to describe love is a verb. It's an action. So often we tend to think of love as an emotion, a feeling. And certainly that is that plays a part in it. But I want to say to you that true love is not conditional upon your feelings. True love is an action that you take towards someone that you love. And you can take this passage and just put your name in there if you want to and think about it in regards to your own mate. I could say Al is patient toward Kim if he loves her. I could say Al is kind to his wife. Al does not envy. Al does not boast, and so on and so forth. Now just put your name in there where it says love and associate it in your relationship with your mate and ask the Spirit of God to show you if your professed love for her is in fact a selfless, sacrificial kind of love. The fact of the matter is that there's far too much confusion about what is true love. Some people say that true love is something like this. Wife, I love you if you'll keep a neat house and a clean house. I love you if you'll prepare for me 3 delicious meals every day. I love you if you will dress attractively every day. That's not true love. That's not unconditional. That's conditional. And conditional love is not true love. Then there are those who say, not I love you if, but I love you because. I love you because you keep a very clean and neat house. Or I love you because you're a great cook and you always serve the most delicious meals, morning, noon, and night. Or I love you because you always look attractive and dress nicely. That's not true love either. That's a self-centered kind of love. Now, contrast that I love you if kind of love and that I love you because kind of love with true love, which says I love you in spite of. I love you in spite of the fact that our house is always a mess and I can't even get in the door. I love you in spite of the fact that you're a terrible cook, or perhaps worst of all, I love you in spite of the fact that you haven't prepared a meal for me in 6 or 7 years. I love you in spite of the fact that your personal appearance and dress is an embarrassment for me to be seen in public with you. Now you think about it. We are to love our wives. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5, we are to love our wives in the same manner, the same way that Christ Jesus loves the church. Jesus didn't love us because of, Jesus didn't love us if, Jesus loved us in spite of the fact that we've sinned against Him and we are rebels against His kingdom. That's what true selfless love is. Love her selflessly. So, well, Pastor, that's a tall order. I can't go there. I don't have it within me. And you know what? If you're not a Christian, you really don't. If you're not a Christian, you do not have the ability within you to love your wife selflessly. But if you're a Christian, you do have that ability. It is the person and work of the Holy Spirit to give you that kind of selfless, sacrificial, supernatural love for your wife. Now, back in Ephesians chapter 5, I want you to look back up in verse 18. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Isn't it interesting that the instruction which is given to us here in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21 on the Spirit-filled life and the command to be filled with the Holy Spirit is in the same context of the husband-wife relationship. Now, I'll say more about this next Sunday when we talk about the wife's responsibility to respect her wife, to respect her husband. But here we have this command, be filled with the Holy Spirit. The fact is, we can't live this way, but He, the Holy Spirit, who lives within every believer, will give you supernatural ability and strength to live in this manner. That's why it's so very, very important that you and I know and experience the Spirit-filled life. Now, we'll never be filled with the Spirit until first we're cleansed of all sin and empty of self. We must die to self daily so that the Holy Spirit can fill us and control us and possess us. But when we are walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, He, the Holy Spirit, gives to us a supernatural love for our wives. That's God's plan. So, how is a husband to love his wife if he's going to love her unconditionally? Well, he will love her selflessly. Number two, verses 28 through 30, he will love her sensitively. Now, what do I mean when I say that a husband will love his wife sensitively? Well, if you'll look in verse 28, you'll read that Paul penned these words. In the same way, a husband ought to love his wife as he loves his own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds it and cares for it just as Christ does the church. For we are members of His body. Now here Paul says to the husband, love your wife the same way you love your own body. How about it, man? How do you love your body? I think I love my body. I try to take care of it. I don't like pain. I don't inflict pain on my body. Now, no normal man is going to inflict pain on his body. Pain is not a pleasurable sensation. So we're sensitive to that. We try to avoid the things that will cause us pain in our physical bodies. Now, in the same way, Paul is saying here, husbands, think about loving your wife the same way you think about taking care of your body. You wouldn't want to inflict pain on yourself. Now, don't inflict pain on your wife. Now, the implication here is not so much physical pain. Certainly, there's never, ever, ever is there any justification for a husband to lay a hand in anger on his mate. Absolutely none. But I don't think that's the main thrust of what Paul is saying here. He's saying here, just as you're sensitive to the needs of your own body, be sensitive to the needs of your wife. Because he who loves his wife loves himself. Now that means, men, that we've got to, well, shall I say it? It means we've got to, we got to understand that God designed our wives differently than he designed us. In so many ways. For instance, the most obvious one is conversation, right? Women are designed to be more conversational, for the most part. I know there are exceptions to this, than the average man. When our daughter Hannah calls from Arkansas, I usually have about three things to say to her. How's Randy? How are the boys? Here's your mom. Yeah, I don't have a lot to say. On the other hand, Kim can make a phone call, talk 30 minutes. I say, who is that? I don't know, it was the wrong number. Women are more conversational than men. Women have ideas about how the house is to be designed. You know that? I tell you, men, I just surrendered that about 36 years ago. I don't have a dog in that fight. Paint the wall whatever color you want it to be. You know, there are some issues, though. Pillows. You men know where I'm going, don't you? Pillows. Should I do a survey today? All right, man, I'm going to survey the men. Are there more than two pillows on your bed? Raise your hand. Are there more than two pillows on your bed? Look at this. It's an epidemic. We have 10. I counted them this morning. Anybody have more than 10? Just two of us. Just two heads to put on those pillows. You just give it to Jesus. You don't need a lawyer, you need Jesus. Dress. You know, it's different with women than men when it comes to dress. And when a woman gets dressed, she has lots of decisions to make, doesn't she? Shall I wear my hair up or down? Shall I curl it or let it be straight? Shall I wear pants today or shall I wear a dress today? Shall I wear flats or high heels? Shall I wear jewelry or no jewelry? And on it goes. Shall I wear the red one, the blue one, the brown one? You know, a man just goes in the closet. If it doesn't smell or it's not have obvious dirt on it, he just puts it on and goes to work. We're different. God made us that way. One more. When a woman goes out, she carries her purse. Now, in all the years of my life, I've noticed that women's purses have gotten progressively larger over the decades of my life. I remember my mother used to have a little purse, a little bitty thing. But now women have big purses. All kind of stuff. I mean, they are prepared for every emergency, every contingency. Men just have a wallet. If you have a wallet and some money in your wallet, you can buy what you need if you have an emergency. We're just different. Now, men, we have a monumental challenge to be sensitive to our wives. And Paul says here, in verse 28, husbands love their wives as their own bodies. Be sensitive to her. Be involved in her life. Years ago, we had Gary Chapman here for a conference. Some of you were here for that conference. You remember that one of the things he taught us is to say to your spouse at the end of the day, and we don't do this every day, not even most days, but we still do it down to this very day, tell me three things that happened to you today and how you felt about it. Now, that'll get the conversation going where you can communicate and connect and find out what's happening in your spouse's life. But I want to suggest to every husband here that if we are sensitive to the desires and needs and ambitions and goals that our wives have, If we'll be sensitive, we'll be doing ourselves a favor. Yeah. Paul says in verse 28, if you love your wife, you love yourself. You want to do yourself a favor? Love your wife sensitively. I agree with John Piper, who wrote this in Desiring God. He said, if you live for your private pleasure at the expense of your spouse, you are living against yourself and destroying your joy. But if you devote yourself with all your heart to the holy joy of your spouse, you will also be living for your joy and making a marriage after the image of Christ and His church. So men, be sensitive. And know that you and I are going to blow it. And when we blow it, we need to learn to use those 12 magic words. Jot these down, men. Unmarried men who are going to be married someday, jot these down. You're going to need these. When you blow it in your relationship with your wife, learn to say to her, I was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I love you. So I could never humble myself that way. I tell you, never stand taller than when you humble yourself before your wife when you've blown it. Love her sensitively. Love her selflessly. And number three, and finally, love her supremely. Love your wife supremely. Look in verses 31, 32, and 33. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Now, notice that Paul, when he says in verse 31, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they'll become one flesh, he is quoting from Genesis chapter 2. This is God's original design. You see, when a man and a woman marry, then that becomes the highest human relationship. And so there's this leaving, if you please, of mother and father on the part of both husband and wife, and this uniting, this cleaving, this coming together on the part of this new bride and this new groom. So that this marriage relationship becomes the primary human relationship. It is exceeded only by a person's relationship with God. It is greater than the parent-child relationship and the child-parent relationship or any other human relationship. It is certainly more important than your work, your business, your ambitions, or whatever it may be. It is the summit of human relationships. And you are to love her supremely. Because the husband-wife relationship, if you please, it's a symbol portraying the relationship that Christ Jesus desires with His church. Now, when I say to you that you're to love your wife supremely, that means you're to love her exclusively. I wish it were not necessary for me to speak in this way, but it is. Even in the context of a New Testament church like this one. You see, there are those who name the name of Jesus who say, well, I do love her, but I love others as well. And they are enamored with other women, sometimes other men's wives, sometimes unmarried women. Now, Paul says here, no. This kind of love relationship is to be an exclusive relationship. You are to love her supremely. There is no second place, if you please. There's nobody else in the picture, if you please. It is a call for fidelity in marriage. Not just in the physical relationship between a husband and a wife, but fidelity of your thoughts and your desires. Because before adultery is taking place in the bed, it begins in the head. And so, men, guard your thoughts. President Harry Truman was a man who loved his wife, Beth, supremely. He is widely reported to have said, if a man's wife can't trust him, how can I trust him? Shortly after he became president, upon the sudden death of President Roosevelt, President Truman was called to the post-Second World War conference in Potsdam, Germany. He had on his shoulders the weight of the world. He had decisions to make about how to bring the defeated Nazi regime to justice, whether or not to use the atomic bomb, and whether to tell the Soviet dictator Joe Stalin that we had the ultimate weapon. While he was in Potsdam, Germany, in the middle of those dark and stressful days, a young Army lieutenant hitched a ride in President Truman's limousine. And as they were riding along, he informed President Truman that he could get him anything that he desired. You know, the young lieutenant said, anything like women. Historians tell us that President Harry Truman looked through those thick eyeglasses of his and he said to this lieutenant, listen, son, I married my sweetheart. She doesn't run around on me and I don't run around on her. I want that understood. Don't ever mention that kind of stuff to me again. And they rode the rest of the ride without ever saying another word. God give us more politicians like President Harry Truman. God give us more Baptists like that. Men who are not up to be swayed and wooed by the temptations of this world. I don't know who this is for, but I'm sure this is for somebody in this room this day. Hear the heart of your pastor. It is a foolish thing. It is the height of folly to walk away from your marriage vows. Just to walk away for some other woman who may be younger than you, who may be more attractive to you. I heard about Frank and Mabel. They'd been married 40 years. Frank was now 60, and they were celebrating Mabel's 60th birthday. Surprise of all surprises, during the birthday party, a fairy godmother came. She said to him, Frank, this is your lucky day. I'm here to grant you one wish. What would you like? He thought for a moment. He said, well, what I really would like is a wife who's 30 years younger than me. No problem, the fairy godmother said. Poof, she waved her wand and turned Frank into a 90-year-old man. I want to tell you, men, you're going through a midlife crisis. There's some young filly in your office that looks good to you and she's coming on to you. What kind of signals are you sending to her? You know, I don't know what it is. I've never had any woman come on to me. Except my wife. You're walking in the Spirit. They're not going to be coming on to you. You hear me? If you're a holy man, they won't be flirting with you if you're a holy man. They'll respect you. Love your wife supremely. One other quote, and then I'm done. Walter Trobisch said this is what love is like. He said, let me try to tell you what it really should mean when a fellow says to a girl, I love you. It means you, 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 you alone. You shall reign in my heart. You are the one whom I long for. Without you, I am incomplete. I will give up everything for you, and I will give up everything. I will give everything for you, and I will give up everything for you. Myself, as well as all that I possess, I will live for you alone, and I will work for you alone, and I will wait for you. It doesn't matter how long. I will always be patient with you. I will never force you, not even my words. I want to guard you, protect you, and keep you from all evil. I want to share with you my thoughts, my heart, and my body, all that I possess. I want to listen to what you have to say. There's nothing I want to undertake without your blessing. I want to remain always at your side. Amen. Unconditional love is exclusive love. It just has a very narrow, single-minded focus. It's not squandered with others. And there it is. That's God's design for husbands. Unconditional love. Love her selflessly. And love her sensitively, and love her supremely. Now, our Father and our God, we bow to praise you that you have instituted marriage.